And of course, the good Christian answer to the question, what do you think of when you think of Christmas, is Jesus, right? You think of Jesus. So we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And of course, I'm sure that's in the thinking of all of us here this morning, right? After all, we're in church. Where else would you be? What else would you be thinking about? But when you really think about Christmas, there are bound to be many more things that come to mind when you think about Christmas. For me, actually, the genuine reason for the season, as we're fond of saying, has always been a very important part of my Christmas thinking, even before I came to Christ. I remember as a boy going to midnight mass with my family on Christmas Eve. I was raised Catholic, most of you know that. And hearing my dad sing as part of this midnight mass service, Mary's Boy Child. It's a great Christmas song. And then walking out into the evening when it was snowing, and it kind of felt like you see in this picture here. And the crunch of the fresh snow and no breeze, and just it's a great Christmas memory that I have. And this really does look a little bit like the St. Mary's Catholic Church that I went to in Batavia, New York, where I grew up. And then getting home, I remember one particular Christmas. And after midnight mass, I turned on the radio, and I hear the voice of an astronaut orbiting the moon. This was December 1968, and he was reading from Scripture as he looked back at the big blue marble of Earth. Audio. Sorry, I didn't mention that. Sure, it could happen today without a lot of people complaining about astronauts using public NASA money and reading scripture from the moon or from orbiting the moon. But it was a very meaningful thing. I remember that as a boy. I was 12 years old on that Christmas, and it became, listening to the creation story became a Christmas memory for me. So, yes, the real reason for the season, as we like to say, has always been a very significant part of my Christmas experiences through the years. But to be honest, there's a lot of other things that sometimes tend to crowd that out. Even when I'm remembering that indescribable gift, that unearned, unmerited sacrifice of Christ for me, which of course began in the manger scenes that we see and we celebrate Jesus' birthday on Christmas, it's often intermixed with other kinds of memories that are kind of hard to separate from Christmas thinking for me. Mixed together with the spiritual thoughts that I remember from midnight mass or the manger scene with the baby Jesus, also the wonderful memory of still and snowy night, Christmas lights, music, they're all kind of intermixed, and all those things that go with the season. So think about it. Why is Christmas enjoyable or meaningful to us? I can't answer for you, but I have to admit that it certainly does include things like Christmas songs, Christian or otherwise, decorations and lights, family traditions, memories of Christmases past. And, you know, that's what our culture is all about. That's the things they think about. It doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. And, you know, sometimes the Babylon Bee really nails it. Look at that headline. And the story reads, sources close to Gary Bard say that the longtime atheist is looking forward to the warmth and cheer of arbitrary cultural traditions with no transcendent meaning this year. According to Bard, celebrating meaningless social constructs with no ultimate value beyond present feelings of satisfaction and joy every December is one of his favorite parts of the year. He's quoted here as saying, I'm just so happy that I get to soak up all the decorations put up to celebrate nothing, really, if you think about it, Bard said as he turned a candy cane around so as to not make it look like a J. So this is what our culture thinks about, right? The best satirical humor is funny because it's true. We live in a culture that celebrates Christmas because of cultural things, not because of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have to admit that while I do really enjoy the carols we sing here, including the ones we sang this morning, and the Christmas songs with a very clear Christian theme are very meaningful to me, I also really enjoy many of the secular Christmas songs. So many of my Christmas memories are wrapped up in these sounds, no pun intended, and the music is such a powerful memory maker, isn't it? So we think of things and music we associate with things, and they're so closely entwined with our emotions, it's hard for me to escape some of these secular things, trappings of Christmas. One of my favorite songs is the Christmas song, perhaps better known by the very first line, chestnuts roasting on an open fire. And when I told Jim Grinnell once, Jim, you may remember this many, many years ago when we were still here in the office, that this was one of my favorite Christmas songs. He told me about a big chess tournament that was happening down at the downtown Doubletree Hotel. And after the first day's competition, many of the winners were sitting around in the foyer of the lobby talking about their chess matches and bragging about how good they were. And after a few drinks, right, what happens? You get a little more boisterous, you get louder. Until finally the clerk at the front desk came over and said, you guys got to leave, we can't handle this anymore. And the next morning, the manager called the clerk into his office and he said, there had been a lot of complaints about you. You were very rude to those people and to the hotel guests. Instead of kicking them out, just ask them to quiet down a little bit. And the clerk responded, I'm sorry, but if there's one thing I cannot stand, it's chestnuts boasting in an open foyer. You know, I was sucked in when Jim first started telling me that story until he got to the punchline. So, when I was in college, a friend and I rewrote the lyrics to the Christmas song, and it included all the names of the guys on our dorm wing, and we called it the Shekinah Christmas Song. Shekinah was the name of my dorm wing at ORU, and the last line went, Alan Phillips is old. And the reason for that is Alan was about 28 years old. The rest of us were 18, 19, 20 years old. Shekinah was the name of my dorm wing. And in a moment of inspiration, some of you may think it's more like a moment of perspiration. A few years ago, I wrote the basic Christmas song. And after the hanging of the greens, and it included the names of most of the people who were there, if you'd like to remember the whole song, email me and I'll send you a link. But the song ends with the lyric, Ellie Failer is cute. You remember that? And you have to know that I picked on Ellie primarily because she has a musical name that fits the song. It fit the song so well. And also because she's so fun to embarrass, but now much more dangerous since she's breaking boards in jiu-jitsu. Some names just fit the music better than others, right? They're more musical names. For example, Carol of the Bells can become Carol of the Bills. Bill Sullivan, Bill Sullivan, Bill Sullivan. Maren Brose named as the Maren Brose. It doesn't work with that song, right? When Barb and I were first married, our very first Christmas as husband and wife, we lived in a little town right outside of Memphis. And because I was still working in radio then, I had to work on Christmas Day. The first two Christmases we were married, I had to work. So not only could we not afford to travel to visit my parents or hers for Christmas, I couldn't have gotten the time off even if I was able to afford it. So we had to make new Christmas memories. Barb's memory of that first Christmas is probably one of frostbite that she got because we lived in a poorly insulated townhouse. It was really cold downstairs. We spent most of the winter upstairs. But right before Christmas, when we were both kind of sad because we couldn't really be with either of our families, we were thrilled to be together, but we missed our families as well. I remember browsing through a bargain bin in a store there in this little town where we lived and finding a copy of the Frank Sinatra Christmas album that I grew up listening to. We played that thing all Christmas long. It provided a taste of my childhood Christmas memories, and it helped me get through that first Christmas without my extended family. And then I also remember we bought our first ornaments for our first Christmas tree. And here's a picture of one of the ornaments we bought that same day. And this is on our tree right now, 47 years later, and we keep it as a memory of our very first Christmas together, even though a lot of those ornaments are long gone or ruined or broken or whatever. Excuse me. These memories also serve as an example of a problem that I've had with some Christmases on and off through the years. Christmas music and lights and decorations, family and traditions, memories, these are the things that most often come to my mind when I think of the Christmas season. They're so ingrained in me and so clearly associated with the season that they create expectations in me as we approach the Christmas season. And when some or all of these things are missing or they fall short, my expectations are not met, and I can get somewhat melancholy during this season of the year. Christmas can be a little bit of a letdown. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure most of us at one time or another have experienced that. So I know I'm not alone. Many people experience seasonal depression at a time like this year, and they want things or they want circumstances that they don't get, or something about the season doesn't quite live up to their expectations. And some people call this the holiday blues. And sadness, of course, is a very individual feeling, right? What makes one person feel sad may not affect another person at all. And of course, typical sources of holiday sadness include things like stress or fatigue or unrealistic expectations, over-commercialization, financial stress. Now, this is interesting. Just this week, I read a story on how more than 30% of Americans have credit card debt from last Christmas. That would make you depressed. And then, of course, the inability to be with family and friends because of distance or loss. Those are the kinds of things. And one study shows that most people, not most, about a third of people experience some level of holiday blues, if not outright depression. And of course, let me say there's nothing wrong with these kinds of things that we think about, these good things that we enjoy about Christmas that aren't necessarily associated with the birth of Christ. There's certainly nothing wrong with family and friends. There's certainly nothing wrong with secular Christmas songs, except Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Should never sing that one. There's nothing wrong with decorations. There's nothing wrong with memories. But I've been challenged and convicted through the years, and as I've pondered why some Christmases seem so much better than others or worse than others to me, is it more than just the pressure of this really busy season? It's busy for all of us. Is it more than the pressure to buy gifts to give or cards to send? For me, at least, and I'm guessing this is true for at least some of you, it goes deeper than these common reasons that people want to say bah humbug to Christmas. When Christmas season makes me melancholy, it's usually because something about the season doesn't meet my hopes or expectations or my rose-colored memories. And I realize that some of them are rose-colored. Maybe they weren't really as great at the time as I thought they were. But I have to be honest and say that I realize that some of my expectations are not only wrong expectations, they're not only unreasonable or unrealistic in some ways, they're misguided. And more importantly, there are misdirected expectations, misfocused. That's because my expectations of Christmas are too often focused on the gifts. Now, you might think, Bill, I expect that of a six-year-old. No, I'm not talking about a materialistic, what am I going to get for Christmas? Looking forward to opening presents. My grandson Arlo is just drooling, seeing presents already under the tree. Many children do that when they're younger. Speaking of that, there's a list of things that I want for Christmas. I thought I'd let you know. It's in the foyer out here. For those of you still shopping for me, here's a few examples. It's the Christmas tree plunger. Huh? Or how about, this is a good one, the electronic yodeling pickle. Yodel-ee-hoo. And then, if you need ideas for the cat lover in your life, you could get them this book, Crafting with Cat Hair. The description of the book reads, got fur balls? Are your favorite sweaters covered with cat hair? Do you love to make quirky and one-of-a-kind crafting projects? If so, then it's time to throw away your lint roller and curl up with your kitty. Crafting with Cat Hair shows readers how to transform stray clumps of fur into soft and adorable handicrafts. Huh? You know some cat lovers you might want to get that book for? Seriously, though, and I thought of Rebecca Wright when I saw that. I thought, that's Rebecca. She would actually do this. But we've all had to temper our children's understanding of Christmas, right? At some point, we have to make them understand it's not just about getting gifts. Giving gifts is fine. We know it's not about the presents we receive, and I'm really long past that particular view of Christmas, that it's about getting presents. But in fact, we don't do much Christmas giving, gift giving at our house for that very reason. Years ago, Barb and I have made a genuine effort since really early in our marriage to kind of lower the expectations about who gives what to whom, because we really don't want Christmas to be about getting gifts. I'm not talking about stuff when I say I get discouraged because of the gifts or the lack of gifts. When I say my expectations at Christmas are often about the gifts, I'm talking about the gifts of family. I'm talking about the gifts of friends, the gifts of wonderful Christmas memories and traditions, the gifts of enjoyable Christmas songs that stir my emotions and bring back good memories. And the thing is, these are all good gifts. Nothing wrong with these things. These gifts are good things. I think they are blessings from God, meaning that they are ultimately gifts from Him. But here's the problem. These gifts are byproducts. They're trappings. They're not what Christmas means, although we really could make a case that gift-giving is exhibiting the Christ of Christmas, because Jesus gave, God gave, right? And we can make a case that time with family and friends is another gift of God, but they're not meant to be the focus of our holiday thinking or satisfaction. They're not supposed to be what I embrace about Christmas, and this doesn't mean that I can't or shouldn't enjoy these things. They're just not meant to be the focus. And in some ways and sometimes I find myself inadvertently embracing these gifts and not the giver of the gifts. I find myself seeking meaning and satisfaction for the season in these gifts. Again, all good things, right? Rather than the meaning and satisfaction found only in the giver. And inevitably, when I do that, I'm disappointed. I'm let down. Doesn't live up to. Christmas isn't all it's cracked up to be for me. And that's my own fault. I even had a few Christmases, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, probably more like 15 years ago, when I didn't even decorate at all. And I love Christmas decorations in the house, because I had to purge from my own spirit these misdirected expectations. At those times, it's clear that I have forgotten what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. In verse 7, when Paul writes of whatever was to his profit, he was referring to his success, his credentials, so to speak, the good things that he had done and the things that he had. He used the language of business to describe it. profit versus loss. But then in verse 8, he made all things more inclusive of other ideas. Everything else or all things are worthless when compared to knowing Christ. Here's how the another translation, the New Living Translation, renders these verses. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. So Paul's here making a comparative statement, right? He's not saying that there's no good in these things. What he's saying is that compared to Christ, compared to Jesus, there's no worth in these things. He's not saying we shouldn't enjoy good things. He's saying that all these good gifts, as good as they may seem, or maybe they even really are good things, these gifts are only a shadow of the giver himself. And they should lead to gratitude to the giver of all good gifts. So what I need to do, and maybe what some of you need to do as well, is to renounce our reliance on the gifts for our joy and satisfaction and embrace our total reliance on the giver himself. After all, if we consider what is the real meaning of Christmas, we can come up with several things, and none of them are these accessories, these byproducts of the season, even when they're good things. But here's what I think of when I think of what Christmas really means. And these are just some of the things that help me, and I hope help you, remember the giver first instead of his wonderful gifts. First of all, there's the amazing and wonderful truth and reality of the incarnation. Think about it. God became flesh. He came to earth. He took on our humanity. It's not a verse we often think of at Christmas, but the most theologically rich verse that we can apply to Christmas is John 1:14. The Word, Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What an awesome thing to think about. Just capture that in your imagination. Ponder that. Think about that. The maker of the universe takes on human flesh and lived among us, lived a sinless life, and then gave himself up on the cross for you and for me. And what's more, now he lives in his followers by the Holy Spirit. What an awesome, what an amazing thing. Jim Garrett has often pointed out how we misuse the word awesome. That's awesome when we think about the incarnation. He is truly God with us, Emmanuel. A more traditional Christmas verse we hear from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. 1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The incarnation. Let's ponder that during the Christmas season. We hear it preached, but let's really ponder it. Let's think about it. Let's mull it over and what it means. And then these other trappings of Christmas won't seem quite so important. And then there's the promise of salvation that cannot be separated from the Christmas story. God promised redemption and he delivered. We read in Acts 13:23, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus Christ as he promised. Acts 13:32 and 33, we tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Ephesians 3:6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. All of us here this morning who are in Christ are sharers with Him, right? In the promise of Christ Jesus. And then there's the where we began this sermon this morning, there's that indescribable gift that we read in our opening passage of Scripture. We think about that, the indescribable gift, right? And we think not about the super bonus extra gifts that come from the giver, which include life and breath and everything we have, but the giver himself and his gift to us, salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about this for a moment. We cannot separate the giver from this indescribable gift. As it says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. There is no gift of redemption, there is no salvation without the giver of the gift coming to save us. He couldn't send us salvation by UPS or FedEx. He couldn't get it on Amazon. The gift was himself. It was his very life. It was his very blood in the flesh, not on Facebook or Instagram or any social media or text or email or phone call. We can see that God's love was demonstrated to us in the fact that he gave. He gave. He is the embodiment of the ultimate gift as well as the ultimate giver. There's the continual reality in Scripture where we see that God gave. God is a giving God. We read in John 3:16, very familiar verse, God so loved the world that what? He gave. And as Jim has pointed out to us, that means this is how God loved the world. He loved the world because he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Galatians 1:4 speaks of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, the life that I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We see God is a giver. 1 Timothy 2:6 again speaks of Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given at the proper time. And then finally, Titus 2:14, again we see Jesus referred to as the one who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So we see in all these passages that God is the giver and he is the one that gave us this ultimate gift, this indescribable gift, and that gift is himself. That gift is himself, the living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The references to the inexpressible gift which God had granted to them in bestowing his Son to die for them. And this is one of the most striking instances which occur in the New Testament, showing that the mind of Paul was full of this subject and that whatever he began, he was sure to end with a reference to the Redeemer. I want to be like Paul in that sense. That's what I want my mind to naturally and easily go to as I dwell on these things at Christmas and really any time. So the idea is the invaluable gift of a Savior was so familiar to his mind, and he was so accustomed to dwell on that in his private thoughts that the mind naturally and easily glanced on that whenever anything occurred that by the remotest allusion would suggest it. This was in his mind all the time, not just at Christmas. So I want to be like Paul again. The idea is that your benefactions are indeed valuable, and for them, for the disposition which you have manifested, and for all the good which you will be enabled thus to accomplish, we are bound to give thanks to God. All this will excite the gratitude of those who shall be benefited. But how small is this compared with the great gift which God has imparted in bestowing a Savior. That is unspeakable or indescribable. No words can express it. No language can convey an adequate description of the best value of the gift and of the mercies which result from it. So let me paraphrase just a little bit of this so we won't miss the meaning here of this commentary that I just read. The idea is that the good things God gives us are indeed valuable, and for them we should be thankful. Because of these gifts, our gratitude will overflow into good deeds and even to producing gifts to others. Maybe that's where we get the Christmas gift-giving thing, right? But none of this compares to the great, even indescribable gift that God has given us in Himself. God with us, Emmanuel, our great God and Savior. So the word for indescribable here is used only here in the New Testament, and it means unable to recount or tell fully. It's like no other gift we could ever receive. It's the gift of eternal life in the person of Jesus. What we're talking about this morning is more than just a lesson in how to think about Christmas or what gives real meaning to this season. It's truly a life lesson. It's a life lesson. It's not just Christmas. We sometimes look for, find satisfaction in God's gifts, Christmas or otherwise. We're not supposed to. This can be provision. We should be thankful for that. This can be hobbies we enjoy. This can be people in our lives, and we should be thankful for that. But these gifts are meant to remind us of, to point us to the giver. We miss out when we settle for the gifts instead of the giver. We miss out on true joy, true satisfaction, and in our minds, let's apply this familiar C.S. Lewis quote to our Christmas desires this year. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So just because we're able to sometimes be easily pleased in certain good things about Christmas and about life in general doesn't mean we've found ultimate joy. So let me apply this personally this morning. I've been too easily pleased by the lights, by the decorations, the Christmas music, the memories, and even by the time with family and friends and wonderful traditions. These are all good things. We have some good traditions here, right? They're all good things. They're gifts to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with them. But these things are just a small taste, just a small taste of Him, the giver of these gifts. The gifts are just a shadow of the giver. So when I rely on or I chase the shadow, I'm always disappointed. I can't be anything but disappointed. Our position should be the same as the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 16:2, I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." In closing, let me read this poem by the singer and songwriter Michael Card. As far as I know, he never set this poem to music, but it's an entry in his book Emmanuel. It's a great Christmas devotional if you've never seen it or encountered it. It's called The Gift by Michael Card. Forgive me, O Lord, for being so dim. I've embraced all your gifts, put my arms around them. I was holding so tight, it was all I could do. I forgot that my arms belong just around you. Now Jesus has taught to let everything go. All the things that you own, all the people you know. If you stop asking questions and simply obey, you'll possess them in a much more beautiful way. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for the many gifts you give us. We are indeed thankful for food and clothing and shelter. We're thankful for relationships. We're thankful for the many good things you give us in providing for us so richly. And we recognize you as the giver of those gifts. But Father, this Christmas, and not just this Christmas, but always, help us to remember that these good things you give us are just a shadow of yourself. They are just a glimpse of the amazing grace that the indescribable gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrates to us. Father, help us to find joy this Christmas, Father, and help us to enjoy those things you've given us and the times we spend with people we love and the things that you give us. But Father, mostly help us to remember not just these things, but your great love for us that made a way for us into eternity, that indescribable gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.